Acts in chapter 19 from the verse number 1 and on. In this chapter, the great war between the forces of evil, the powers of darkness on the left side, and the spirit of our King Emmanuel is on the right side. This war is brewing one moment, and the next moment it's raging like wildfires here in Southern California. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, another miracle of God's grace and goodness is taking place. In the verse number 1 I read, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, which is a city in Greece, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, which is a city of Asia Minor," so that's quite a distance. "And there Paul found some disciples. At the same time, Apollos is preaching mightily and convincing publicly the Jews at Corinth and reaching out to the Gentiles. It's a wonderful, great, and fruitful time among the Jews of Greek language and the Gentiles that are living in these regions. At the same time, the Apostle Paul in Ephesus met certain disciples, a group about 12 believers. And after he shared the gospel with them and talked with them about the faith and the salvation in Christ Jesus and so on, Paul the Apostle noticed that something was missing in the faith and understanding of this group of believers. So he asked them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Did you have that experience of baptism by the Holy Spirit?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.'" They had no idea of what happened on the day of Pentecost. They had no opportunity of meeting or seeing any group or any individual of disciples that would openly talk about that great and marvelous experience of receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in personal life of each believer and in proclaiming the gospel, reaching out to the unbelievers and sharing the abundance of God's grace among the believers. This group of believers was sincere, faithful, as much as they knew, as much as they understood the gospel as preached by John the Baptist. And so Paul asked them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," after John, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues, foreign languages, and prophesied. I would imagine that they spake the languages of the regions around them, the languages that they have not learned before, as the Holy Spirit was giving them as a gift, a tool, an instrument to reach out to the other unbelievers and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those that are in need of the Lord's wonderful salvation. What did they prophesy about in these languages? I would think that they were speaking of the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how we should continue in the faith and do His will and strive to glorify His name, and in this dark world in which we live, proclaim the glories of the Almighty God and His marvelous salvation in Christ Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, and so on and so on. I believe that once they experienced this wonderful thing as the gift of speaking the gospel in foreign languages. They were very eager. They couldn't wait any longer for an opportunity to meet someone who needs to hear the gospel in that language that they received knowledge of by the influence and power of the Holy Spirit upon them. I would like to notice that this group was about 12 people, maybe 14, maybe 10, but for some reason we read here that they were about 12. Just to remind us that this is something like second outpouring, the power of the Holy Ghost, simulating the apostleship given to the disciples in the beginning and the power of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And this was done through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, actually through the ministry of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, working through the Apostle Paul. I think it's a wonderful chain. The things and the persons are linked to one another, and everything is pointing back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has earned for us on the cross. No other miracles have been mentioned here, like healing the sick, raising the dead, or being transferred from one place to another without traveling for days or weeks and so on. However, I would think that some of the miracles did happen, not only these two, like speaking in foreign language and prophesying, but I would think that other miracles took place. Of course, not as much as it happened in the beginning, because the Lord started the beginning, marking the initiation of that acceleration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as the years are passing by, the miracles are less frequent and smaller in magnitude. However, the greatest miracle of all miracles, the spreading of the gospel of the Lord, reaching out to those in need of God's salvation, and the miracle of the Holy Spirit delivering the souls from the power of sin, from the darkness and the reign of evil, the reign of Satan, and transferring these souls, delivering them into the realm of light and understanding of the Word of God under the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and under the influence of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus. I also noticed the absence of sectarianism. Paul the Apostle did not say to these disciples, "Oh, you were only baptized with the baptism of John. That's something else. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Old Testament baptism." I heard that funny belief here in America. And we don't have here mentioned the water baptism, only the laying on of hands and prayer that the Lord would outpour the power of His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, upon these faithful believers. Just as in the preceding chapter, in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, two faithful Christians, a couple, husband and wife, as they met Apollos and noticed right away that he is very gifted, that he is faithful and a godly person, they did not ask him to be baptized our way, in our church, in our group, in our local fellowship or whatever and so on, because we are the only ones and all the others are not as good and so on. But they only added what was missing. They expounded the Word of God to him more perfectly, and this brother Apollos was very helpful and very much an instrument of God's goodness and grace, helping the fellow believers in wherever he was at that time. I think for a longer time he was at Corinth and then later on in other cities. I see this group in Ephesus as very sincere, faithful disciples. Their honesty and genuine faith has been confirmed by their open heart and goodwill to receive the additional knowledge of the word and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to desire gifts of the Holy Spirit they have not had received till this time. They were not like Pharisees in Jerusalem, nor like the sectarians nowadays that will not hear nor consider the word of the Lord, but keep their group's customs, traditions, and ignorance as the highest level of authority. I don't know the names of these brethren, nor do I remember any detail of this group's activity afterward and their cooperation with the apostles or other disciples. Yet I believe the work of the Lord's Spirit must have been powerful and fruitful in them and through them in living and spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses 8, 9, and 10, we see another battle between the Lord's Spirit and the spirit of darkness, and another victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His Lord's ministry through the Apostle Paul. In the verse number 8, I read that Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. This is in the city of Ephesus, in a Jewish synagogue. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Here, this is not sectarianism. This is filtering the manners and behavior of diverse people that are in the same group, calling the disciples out, same as the Apostle Peter did in the beginning, telling to the listeners, save yourselves from this untoward generation. For 3 months, the Apostle Paul was arguing, discussing, disputing, teaching and proving, exploring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, arguing and debating with the people that oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also discussing the gospel with those that were not quite sure, that had doubts and fears and questions about the gospel. And after 3 months of teaching, it was clear to the Apostle Paul that some of the people in this group have believed and they sincerely desire the salvation of the Lord, and the other people are getting more and more hardened, just as Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in the days of Moses, in the days of the Lord's deliverance of the children of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. So now is the time. Get separated. Get out of this group. We are not going to argue forever. We are not going to have a fruitless Bible study for endless times. There was time to repent. There was time to convert. There was time to understand the gospel. Now it's the time of separating those that believe from those that oppose the Lord's will. In the second part of verse 9, I read that Paul departed from those that were hardened, that were against the gospel, and he, Paul, separated the disciples, and he continued disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So the gathering place of these new Christians, and the Apostle Paul and his team of helpers, evangelists or assistants in the gospel preaching and reaching out, was in a school and disputing, debating, continued, but with those that have sincere questions, serious questions, those that need more understanding, more enlightenment, those that are not opposing the gospel, just they have some difficulties in their faith, in their understanding, and they need some help. In the verse number 10, I read that this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, or we perhaps could read this, both Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised, those that profess the faith in Jehovah, the Almighty God, and the others that used to be idol worshippers. In the verse 11 we see that in this massive number of conversion and, I should say, explosion of the gospel, a flood of God's grace in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding communities, God wrote special miracles by the hands of Paul. But not only by the hands of Paul, but also that some others, I would be quite seriously convinced that these others were already converted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, or should I say disciples of Paul the Apostle, Christians that got converted through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They took handkerchiefs and aprons of Paul, and they laid them on the sick people, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Well, that's a miracle that I did not hear much about before. I remember that in the days of great apostolic campaign, I should say, or the apostolic preaching in Jerusalem, the sick people were laid along the path where their friends, relatives expected Peter the Apostle to pass by, so that would at least his shadow overshadow some of them. So great was the healing power of the Holy Spirit manifested in those days through the ministry of our Lord through his apostles in Jerusalem. I think we can also see that the power of darkness, the evil spirits, had great influence upon the population in Ephesus and the vicinity. And now, against that host of darkness, comes the light of the truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the Spirit is so powerfully manifested here that even the things, private, personal things that belong to Paul, like handkerchiefs and aprons, were taken and laid upon the sick people, and they were healed. And the those that were possessed by the evil spirits were delivered from the power of darkness. Oh, that's so wonderful, that's so marvelous. But this defeated enemy is not completely out of power, is not completely bound and cast into the bottomless pit. He is still around, and if he cannot prevail against the word of God through persecution and through the governing authorities and so on, through the general population and all of his or any of his slaves, the enemy is trying something else, something new. In the verse number 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, those that were kind of roaming around, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. I see that these Jews did not want to say Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, or in the name of the Savior, the Messiah. No, they said, in the name of Jesus preached by Paul. It was always the intention of Satan to confuse the Word of God, or to confuse those that are learning the gospel by mixing his work and his activity, evil spirit's activity, with the work of the Holy Spirit and the action of the devil, with the influence, the work, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. In the verse 14 we have this explanation. There were seven sons of Siva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. This chief of the priests, I would think, was one of the prominent priests among the Jews, or a Jewish priest who was to some way, to some extent, famous among the priests and among the Jews in those regions. Not necessarily the high priest from Jerusalem, rather someone of the local significance. His seven sons, he had seven sons, his seven sons did this adjuration by cursing in the name of Jesus whom Paul is preaching to cast out the demons. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now this is a mystery. How come this evil spirit did not submit to the design or scheme of devil himself? Because what these people did was not the intention of the Holy Spirit. It was the intention of devil, I believe. And yet the demon that was in this maniac, or this one person possessed by the demon, reacted in an unexpected way. How can we understand that? I would think that the evil spirit, or Satan, is the spirit of confusion, darkness, the spirit of deception. And ever since the beginning, since the first deception recorded in the scripture, this spirit, the spirit of darkness and deception, is contradicting himself. He's doing all kind of evil and blaming it on the Lord, in whom there is no evil at all. He's doing all kind of evil and pretending to be well-mannered and well-intended, trying to present his evil actions as good intentions. Talking about the last times, or before the beginning of the last period of times on this earth, in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you are going to hear the rumors of wars, and the wars will happen. And I would say that in every war between the worlds and the nations and the countries and the kings and so on, in every war there is the deception of Satan working on one side and at the same time working on the other side, and then the two sides will clash and destroy one another. It's interesting to hear the speeches of the leaders of the nations that are at war. They are all right, and they are all fighting for a good reason, and both sides are in a just war, and the other side is always the wrong one. So East will blame the West, and West will blame the East, or whatever happened to be the line of conflict, the front line. We read here in the verse number 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, he jumped on them and overcame them. Seven men were overcome by one demoniac, and he prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I would think that they were not completely, totally naked, but not in their full clothing or garments. And they were stripped to some extent, to some level, and then they had to run for their own safety. So the Lord allowed this clash of the evil spirits and evil intentions to show, to manifest that the name of Jesus, and not even the name of Paul the Apostle, can be misused and abused by these vagabond Jews. They wanted to have the power similar to Simon, the former magician in Samaria, that brought money to the apostles and asked to buy the power of giving the anointing of the Holy Spirit to whomsoever he would like to. He was quite a businessman, but not in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the Lord cannot be purchased nor sold for money. Now this incident and this mishap of the seven sons of Sceva, the prominent priest of the Jews in Ephesus and vicinity, was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So it was clear to so many of the people, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Apparently these were open public confessions, not something that was imposed on them, but as part of their personal testimony and outreach. Many of them also which practice magic arts brought their books together and burned them before all men publicly, and they counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In the verse number 10, I read that this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And in the verse number 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I would think that that all was going on for the period of 2 years. And probably after 2 years, that massive high tide of conversions kind of stopped or slowed down. After these things, verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Here I see the desire of Paul the Apostle to go to Rome, and I don't know if at this time already it was revealed, has been revealed to him, that he was going to Rome as a prisoner, or perhaps he did not know that until some time later. So at this time he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus, and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And now he is Paul in Asia. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Which way? The way of Jesus Christ, the way the Apostle Paul is preaching. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, an idol of the Ephesians, a rather ugly idol, I mean monster, that had the head of a woman, African woman, and the body of anything but human. In any case, this man, Demetrius, he was making silver shrines for Diana, and he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called, Demetrius called these craftsmen, with the workmen of like occupation, other occupations that were linked to them, perhaps the people that were marketing, selling these shrines. And now Demetrius is trying to organize them and to activate them for his purpose. And he said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft, I'm selling those shrines to the worshippers of Diana, we have our wealth." So that's the main reason of his activity right now. "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger," which is the main reason, the main concern, "not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, to lose its market value, but also that the temple of great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So what is this Demetrius doing in his politics? He has the main reason, which is his marketing, his income, his profiting, and the main motto, or the main excuse, the parole, the advertisement, is to protect the magnificence of the goddess Diana. When they heard these sayings, these other people whose occupation is in a way endangered by Paul's preaching, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Oh, it's a rally, a political rally. "And the whole city was filled with confusions. Other people joined this group, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, into the main square of the city, I would think, where the court was taking sessions, or their representatives were gathering. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not." Nope. There is no place nor time. There is no way that he could reason with them. These people were now confused beasts. "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him messengers with this message, that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another." That's a typical situation in the public. They don't know what they are going after. If somebody is leading them in one direction, they will rush there. If somebody else is leading them in an opposite direction, they will rush there. They are like animals without mind, without understanding. The assembly, this great mass of people, was confused. And the more part, the greater part, knew not wherefore they were come together, what's going on. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. He's representing the local Jews. What he has to defend? What's wrong? Well, the preachers of the gospel were Jews. Paul the apostle was a Jew. Some of his helpers were half Jews, half Greeks, and the others perhaps were full-blood Jews. So this Alexander, a Jew, would like to tell the people, I suppose, that not all the Jews are Christians, and there are some Jews that are decent fellow citizens of the Gentiles and idol worshippers and so on. So don't be angry with all the Jews. Only get angry against these Christians. Those Christians should be persecuted and destroyed and forever put out of our midst. Well, because there was so much confusion, it was not the best time for Alexander to somehow distinguish in the public between the Jews and Jewish Christians. When they, the mass, the Gentiles, the Greek people, when they knew that he was a Jew, they all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Wow! What a mad crowd. I would hope that after 2 hours of crying, most of them were not able to cry anymore. I hope they got tired and exhausted. But after 2 hours, the town clerk finally managed somehow to appease the people, to get them to be quiet. And then he said, "Men of Ephesus, is there any man ignorant of this fact, that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of that statue or image which fell down from Jupiter?" Oh my, oh my, oh my. This is just something to tell us more about their religion. This image of Diana in Ephesus came down from heaven, from their god Jupiter. Well, I wonder where were at this time the artists or the statue builders that made that image. Perhaps somewhere there in a corner, laughing sweetly that their art came down from Jupiter. But this clerk was much more reasonable than any other Gentile person that we met so far at Ephesus. He continued, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, to be peaceful, to do nothing rashly. Ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, not in a mob. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. I wonder if some of these people that supported Demetrius realized that he made silly goose of them, that they look really foolish after all this uproar for nothing. They did not accomplish anything of the things they wanted to accomplish. The gospel is going to continue. Even after the departure of the Apostle Paul, the disciples in Ephesus are going to continue spreading the gospel. And when we read the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we can see that the work of the disciples in Ephesus was very fruitful and a great blessing to them and the others that received the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.